Philippine. We will be continuing in the book of Genesis, chapter 32. If you're taking sermon notes, the last several weeks we've learned about things like lying, cheating, deception, unfaithfulness. So see if you can't add to that list today. Chapter 32, starting in verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all these deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come back, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'It may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp." May God bless the reading of this word. Now the preaching. You may be seated.
Well, the Christian life is often compared to a race where you have a long journey to go through and different experiences with it. In Jacob's life, we have a long journey that he just endured up with his uncle, Laban, who was a cheater. He was a liar. He wronged Jacob, and then they just left and they parted on terms of, "I never want to see your face again." And Jacob couldn't be happier. So things are going pretty well for Jacob. Those 20 years of difficulty with that guy up there are behind him. And now he's headed to meet his brother. And he's in the area which today is the country of Jordan. And he's moving towards where his brother Esau has settled, into this land that God has promised. In this passage today, what we'll see is that Jacob comes into this area, and God shows him something that's just amazing and very encouraging. He's very happy about it. And then whenever he goes to meet his brother, something happens where he becomes very fearful, very anxious. And so the sections that we will look at are first when Jacob sees this amazing vision in the first two verses, and then in 3 through 8, where he sends messengers and becomes fearful, and then he has a prayer in verses 9 through 12, and then the rest of the passage is sending more messengers to try to find favor to appease his brother. So Jacob is on his way, and he's trying to live by faith. And he's been trying to live by faith. And so he got through all of those difficult things with his cheater uncle, himself being a cheater, seemingly disciplined by God, certainly disciplined by God, out of his cheating ways. And now he's going back to meet his brother. He seems to be pretty happy about it. And what he's doing then, as he travels to this promised land, is he is obeying what God told him to do. If you just flip back one page to Genesis 31 and verse 13, Jacob had explained to his wives that God came to him and he spoke to him in a dream. And in verse 13, this is what it says. God said this, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred." So God recalls this experience where he revealed himself to Jacob. And at this point, 20 years later, he's telling Jacob, now I'm the same God, and I want you to go back to where you came from, back to where your family lived. That's your place. So he's returning to this promised land. And things are going pretty well for Jacob. As I said, Laban is behind him. He's sealed off with an oath and a pillar, this promise that says, I won't go past this pillar to you, and you won't come past this pillar to me. We're done with each other for good. So that's done. And Jacob can be happy about that. The next thing we see is here in the first couple verses. As he went on his way, the angels of God met him, it says in verse 1. Now the idea is these are not angels that are like chubby little floating around on clouds kinds of angels. These are like soldiers. Jacob perceives an army encampment of angels. He sees what is normally unseen. And Jacob is astounded. Verse 2, and when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And so he's amazed. God promised that he would be with Jacob, and now he's seeing. God is present with me by having his angels encamping right next to where all of our stuff is. This is amazing. So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And if you look at your footnote for verse 2, that means two camps. There's Jacob's family and all these flocks and herds. They made a camp, and they're traveling south to go to the promised land again. And there's this camp that's right next to it of all of these angels that usually exist in the unseen world. Now they're visible. We can read a lot about angels in the scriptures. We're told often in the scriptures that there is this completely different world, this unseen world of angels. And for example, in Ephesians 6, we're told as Christians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not just against people, but against these things that are in the unseen world, against these principalities of darkness. And so we take our stand knowing that that is our real enemy. And these things are happening, and you see it through Scripture. Well, here, Jacob sees the unseen, which is normally unseen. God makes it visible to him. Now, this is a good time. This is a good moment. It's probably a spiritual high for Jacob. And maybe your life is like that right now. Maybe you, and I hope that there are many in this place, right now, there are major difficulties that you face in your life, and they are in your past. Praise God. Wonderful thing. Maybe you know a special closeness to God at this season in your life, that you're close to God, and you know that he is, as it were, encamping his angels around you, and you just know this, and it's good. That's wonderful. Enjoy this. Love it. Thank God for it. And may it continue. But here's something that you have to brace yourself for. The experience of David in Psalm 30 is typically the pattern for Christian living in this world. In verse 6 of that psalm, Psalm 30, it says this, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. My health is good. My enemies are defeated. I'm close to God. I know his blessings. Things are great." That's what David said in his prosperity. Next verse. Where am I? "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, you made the mountains stand strong." And then it says this, "You hid your face, I was dismayed." When we have perceived the closeness of God and we have known his blessing, and then all of a sudden it seems to be gone. God hid his face. God, where are you? Dark times tend to come. Now here is the norm for our experience in this world. We can have mountains and then we will have valleys. We will have times when we are close to God and then we feel like, where are you, God? We can have times when it's like the sun is shining and there's roses, and then we have times when darkness comes. And it seems to come and go in waves. Now, it's easy to live by faith when things are going well, like when they were here for Jacob in these first two verses. But times tend to change. Hard things come our way, and then living by faith becomes harder. That's when you need to learn the lesson from this passage. It's this, that you will need God's help if you are going to live by faith through those ups and downs. You will need God's help in the high times and especially in those low times. Living by faith became really hard when Jacob feared Esau. So we look at verses 3 through 8. Jacob sent messengers to Esau, but when he heard that Esau was coming with 400 men, he divided his camp out of fear. Jacob seems to be giddy with happiness when he sends the first message to his brother Esau. "I've got all of these animals. God has blessed me abundantly. Isn't it great, Esau? Go tell him." So he sends his messengers, and they come back. Yeah, he's coming with 400 men. And the idea is, that's a dangerous scenario. 400 men coming out to meet you. He didn't send a letter, a card, or a congratulations cake. Esau was coming, riding out with 400 men. Now, Jacob had to face his past. Because immediately you can feel the tension of what was 20 years ago. The terms that caused Jacob to leave and to flee to his uncle. Jacob had to face his past. He cheated Esau and his father Isaac. And when he left, it was because his mother overheard the designs of his brother. Esau said, "My dad's going to die. And when that happens, I will kill Jacob." And so Rebecca said, "You got to get out of town. You're going to go and you're going to stay with my brother for a while." Esau wanted to kill him 20 years ago. Now, when you have sinned against someone else, and that was in the past, you tend to forget that more easily than when someone has sinned against you. Because the hurts from your past, when someone has sinned against you, they tend to come back to our memory. I'm not sure why, but that seems to be the way we all are. The offenses against us, they tend to remain. When we have offended someone else, whether through rationalization or through time just falling on it and bringing it out of our memory, it tends to fade. Well, it seems that Jacob was shocked by remembering, oh yeah, he was pretty angry when I left town 20 years ago. Now, the life of faith becomes really hard when you, or especially your family, are threatened. And that was the situation that Jacob had to come to grips with. If my brother wanted to kill me 20 years ago, and now he's riding out with 400 men, I've got wives here, and I've got children. And now what will happen? Now, I was with a pastor a few weeks ago, and he was telling me about some pastors that had gone through times of war when their captors had captured these Christian ministers. And the difference was the Christian pastors, the ministers that had family members, they were able to be used for propaganda much more quickly because their family was being threatened and their family was at risk. But those pastors who were single were able to hold out much longer. Jacob had a family with him. Now, for us, I want you to think about this. Living by faith for you, for me, can be extra difficult when our obedience to God might bring suffering on someone that we love, on a child, on a spouse, on a parent. If your obedience to Christ brings suffering to them, it can be much harder to continue living by faith. But we're called to do this. We can have confidence when we read verses like we heard in the summer. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" It's a statement full of faith. It's a statement where we can say we can suffer, we can be persecuted. If we know God is for us, we can go through those things. But famine and nakedness and danger and sword and all of those things that can happen when they're on us or when they're on someone that we love makes this walk of faith much more difficult. And in those times, you need God's help. At this point, it seems that Jacob doesn't perceive what he just saw, this encampment of angels, that God was in fact with him, that he was for him. And we tend to forget the same things. When difficulties, when pain, when threat comes to us, Jacob didn't seem to remember those things. And my question to you is, when something grips you with fear, what might happen to me? What might happen with our finances? What might happen to my child? Where is my marriage going? When those things grip you and fear comes upon you, my question is, do you remember the things that you knew when your faith was clear and strong, when you could perceive that God is for you? Well, our response tends to be when we have fear or anxiety, and this word that is used about Jacob and by him could be explained as fear or as anxiety. It's pressure that comes on you. It can drive us to do many things and become very active, or it can paralyze us. And this is just a simple observation. People talk about fight or flight, or some mixture of the two. So, which is your tendency? Do you tend to curl up in a ball and withdraw into your fortresses, either literally or figuratively, when you're afraid, when life becomes too difficult, when there are things that cause you such pressure of anxiety and fear? Or do you get busy shifting things around, trying to fix the problem? Or do you do some mixture of both? Where does faith in God factor into these situations for you? The goal that we should have is to keep on obeying God, obeying God's word by faith, even with fear, even through fear and anxiety. To do this, you will need God's help if you're going to live by faith. Now, I think that the main thing that we should understand is that God is able to supply us with what we need through every situation. One of the places that we see this in Scripture is in Hebrews 12. Here, this analogy of the Christian life as a race, as a long marathon, is given to us. And we are to picture Jesus through our difficult times. This is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. That's how we do it. That's how we continue to endure. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now we're to consider him. We're to be looking to him. One way you can do this is to just picture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Picture him sweating drops of blood. He was filled with grief. The pressure of what he had to face was on him. And though he is God eternal, he is also a man. And he had become a man, and he was experiencing these things in that garden, sweating in his grief drops of blood, praying to his Father for another way. And isn't that how we pray? When we want to get out of a hard situation, we want God to just change it, and sometimes he wants us to go through it. But God didn't stop it. Jesus went to the cross. So we're told to do this. We're told to look at Jesus. He didn't turn back. He didn't waver in his faith, in his obedience to God. He continued in obedience. And many others through history have continued in a walk of faith through the ups and downs of this life by faith. That's the great cloud of witnesses. We can look at them and be encouraged. Many others have continued in that obedience by faith. How can you also do this? Well, here's the way to do it. This one word, it says, looking to Jesus. Looking to him. Now, this is a word that is given to us. It's a verb that means you continue to do it. You're just always doing this, looking to Jesus. It's not that you looked at him once. It's not that you look at him once a week. It's that you are continually looking to Jesus. You are fixing your spiritual gaze on the Savior who did these things, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It says this, this is the title that's given to him. He's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you use this analogy of the race, we need help. And if you're running a race, you might have a coach, or you might have a support team. Or if you're running a marathon, they'll have little tables set up so you can get water and you can get Gatorade, or you can get little pouches of carbs to squeeze into your mouth. And those things keep you from growing faint. Those things keep you going. A good coach, a good support team will cheer for you, and that will encourage you to keep turning your legs over when things get hard. What does it mean that he is the founder and the perfecter of our faith? It means a couple of things. Jesus began the Christian life, and he completed it. But it's not just that he did it, and now we try as well. It also means that he is the one helping us. So he ran the race, but he came back. And actually what he's doing right now is he's in heaven watching us as our great high priest. And he's the perfecter of our faith. And he will supply us with what we need. We are now looking to him. He ran the race to bring us from start to finish, to supply our every need, to help us. As we look to him, we call out to him in prayer, but he's watching us, and he's supplying us with all the things that we need to continue to run the race. What Jacob seemingly didn't do was see more angels and just relax and say, oh yeah, God promised to always be with me, to bring me into this land, to bless me, to do all those things when he's so afraid. But then he does. He seems to turn a little bit. He seems to start remembering those things. And this is how we turn then to the prayer. Because what Jacob does in verses 9 through 12 seems to be the heart of this passage. Jacob prayed. He is recalling God's promises and he is asking for help. We need to learn how to do this. And the Holy Spirit will work in us to call out to him. In our weakness, we can cry out to God. When we're overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, when we don't know what God is doing or what the outcome will be, we can continue on in faith by following this model. Let's look at his prayer in four parts. Each of these verses, 9 through 12, is one. First, in verse 9, he remembers some things. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. He's saying, you were faithful in promise and in your presence and in your blessings on my grandfather and on my father, and you said you would do the same with me. And you appeared to me and you told me to go back to this country. Okay? I'm remembering your promises and I'm remembering your commands. Now, it's a blessing when you can say, I'm in a situation now as a Christian that is very difficult. And then you can remember, how did I get here? Well, I got here because I was obeying God. I was trying to use my gifts to serve in the church. And so this person that's angry at me for how I handled Sunday school class or whatever it is, and maybe you did something wrong and you just make that right. But you could say, look, I'm being hated without cause if that ever happens. And you could say, but it's because I'm serving you, Lord. And you can pray that and say, I'm honestly trying to do the right thing here, Lord. I'm trying to obey you. It's a good thing. It's a blessing when you can do that. Next, verse 10, he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff, I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Now, he divided his wives, his children, and his flocks and things into two with this purpose, so that one could run away if the other is being slaughtered. And he's trying to minimize his losses. But he says, I have two camps now. But when he looks at all of this that he has from God, he says, you know what? It's completely by grace. I didn't make this happen. This isn't my doing. If your hand wasn't upon me to bless me, I'd have nothing right now. I just had a staff when I was walking the other direction. And when I came back, I have so much. It's only because of you. I know that all the good things I have are from you. They are your grace. This is a good thing to remember as well, and to give God thanks for this. Now, verse 11, look at how he's asking God for something here. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. Now here he's coming to grips with this very specific situation. He's saying, I am definitely afraid of my brother. He's got 400 men, and I've got shepherds and animals and children and wives. And I am completely vulnerable. God, please help me. Please let it be that you will deliver me, rescue me, because I am afraid, God. And so he confesses this and he asks specifically. And then, verse 12, he recounts God's promise to him. He says, but you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now here is something, brothers and sisters, that you must learn to do. He remembers God's promise. He remembers God's word. And he pleads that with God. He says, you said this. You said this. This is a powerful way to pray. To go to God and rightly understanding those things which he has promised to his people, to you and to me. And to say, you promised this. Please make it happen. Please do what you have said. So he recounts God's promise in his prayer. Now, in this process of praying, we tend to be changed. When you pray, when you come to God and you say, I need help, I'm afraid. You said this. I'm trying to do this. I'm going in this direction. It's nothing that God doesn't know. But you know what? God answers prayer, and one of the biggest things he does when we pray to him is that he changes us when we pray. When you pray, and this is what we have in Philippians 4, that there is commands given to us, instead of being anxious, to pray and to give thanks to God. The thing that in Romans 1 was one of the two big things that people fail to do. Give thanks, pray with petitions. And it says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You are often brought into a place of peace, a place where, again, you remember that God is near. You can experience this through prayer. So he prays, and so should we. Now, the last section, verses 13 through 21, he went ahead as best he could. He continued obeying God, and that's important. He continued living by faith, even with great fear. Now, it might have been that Jacob was afraid, but he couldn't run away in time. But he doesn't run away. Now, I want you to notice two things about this last section. Jacob calls himself Esau's servant. He did that in the earlier message, but he does it here again, wave after wave. And he also gives him gifts of 550 animals sent in waves for a purpose. And I think that these are twofold. I think that the reason Jacob is doing this is to make restitution for what he did wrong 20 years ago. And it seems that the animals might be an attempt to restore the blessing that Jacob stole by deceit from Esau. And this language of, I'm the servant, you're the Lord, that language might be Jacob's way of restoring honor to his brother, Big Red, Esau, for his stolen birthright. Those were the two things. The birthright and the blessing, being the prominent son and heir, and the blessings of God upon him through his father's blessing. So it seems that he's doing what he could to make restitution. Now that's a good thing. Whenever you're in a situation when you're fearful, you're anxious, you can look at your situation and say, go back to the Sunday school example. If you're a Sunday school teacher and someone is upset with you for how you handled the class, you can say, well, if I did something wrong, let me make it right. Okay? Jacob seems to be doing that here. We can do that. We should examine ourselves and do what we can. Sometimes, though, just by living for Christ, you will be persecuted. I think that is a big lesson that I'm seeing here with this stuff in Israel. Thinking scripturally about it, God's people, according to the scriptures, are persecuted. Will be persecuted, will increasingly be persecuted until Christ returns. And now, what happens with Israel, I think, is because the history of Israel in this country has been that, in this world, I mean, has been that in history with Pharaoh and with the Nazis and with all these things that have happened, there's been a target on this people group. And because God has chosen and favored this nation in a unique way, well, God has favored and chosen every Christian in a unique way, where in Scripture what we see is that every Christian should expect that if you live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. And these things will increase until Christ returns. So you can't avoid it. If you're going to follow Christ, you should expect it. Now, Jacob didn't run away from this situation. He didn't do what we might be tempted to do, just leave the situation, just stop obeying what God has clearly told us to do. He didn't leave and go away from the promised land and say, I think I might look for some land in Babylon, or where, what would become Babylon. He didn't do that. If you do such a thing, you could shipwreck your faith out of what is called the fear of man. In an anxious situation, in a situation where you are fearful, what you must learn to do is continue, even with fear and trembling, to continue doing what you know God wants you to do in obedience to Him. Anytime you choose to disobey God in order to make a person happy, you are living for the fear of man. And that, the Bible says, is a snare. Psalm 27:1, is the fear of man. That's Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. In Psalm 27:1, in contrast, David has this confidence in such situations. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You see, what David got to, where we need to get to when we're afraid, when we're anxious, is we need to see the unseen. We need to perceive the things that are not visible, the things of God's eternal kingdom, especially Christ. Remember Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You need to develop this kind of faith all the time for when you face fearful things. Here's the big way to do it. I know I sound like I have one string on my guitar. Read your Bible every day, or listen to it every day. You need God's word coming into your life, into your thinking, so that you're meditating on it, so that it is calming you, so that it is recalibrating you to perceive Christ. You're continually seeing Him. Now, I know that there are problems that some people have with anxiety and depression that are not to be treated with an easy, just read your Bible and it'll go away. I understand that. But it often works. And for most of us, we need that more than we realize. We need to open up God's Word. We need to read it. We need to have it washing over us, refixing our eyes on Jesus, looking to Him. And I want you to observe something else. What will happen as this narrative goes on in Genesis is that it wasn't as bad as Jacob thought it would be. There's a scene in the Pilgrim's Progress where Christian has gotten up the hill of difficulty and he's trying to get to this place, but he has to go past some lions, and there are lions in the way. And he's told, just stay on this straight and narrow path, right down the middle. And what he does is he finds that as he goes, he's terrified, but he goes on by faith. And these lions are roaring, and they're hungry, but he walks down right in the path in the middle, and what happens is they jump at him, and they're chained. And they're held back by these chains. And so it became a thing from Pilgrim's Progress that Christian could remember, that you remember that the lions were chained. And you remember something that God said to Satan whenever he was able to abuse Job. He said, "Thus far and no farther." You can only do so much. The only things that will come into your life are what God allows. And He will only allow in your life what will be for your good eternally. And that might mean a cross. That might even mean death for Christ. But the lions were chained. God says, only thus far and no farther. So often when we walk by faith, our fears and our anxieties prove to be more daunting before we walk through them than when we actually face those things. The worst part is often anticipating what might be. And we have to learn to live by faith. In those situations, we have to look to Him and to gain that strength to continue on in faith, even with fear and trembling. So our lesson that is, for today is that, you know, what Jacob prayed, and God will answer, but he just didn't answer yet. For now, Jacob had to, after praying, he had to just get some sleep, and that's where we leave him this week. Your life of faith might be very difficult right now. You might not know the outcome of something that's happening with you or with some that you love. You might need to just pray. Trust God, maybe continue taking steps forward with fear and trembling, asking for His help, and trust it to God so that you can go to sleep. But one thing is for sure, you will need God's help if you are going to live by faith. And you will only find that by looking to Jesus continually. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, for as much as in this room and those that are members that are on live stream are weighed down with fear or anxiety, help us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has overcome death for us, who is supplying us with everything that we need. Help us to continually have our eyes fixed on Him. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.